So good to have all you here this morning as we continue on in our study of the Gospel of John. I have enjoyed this. I'll have to be honest with you. Sometimes when I get a chance to study and to preach and to interact with God's Word with all of you, sometimes God's Word takes on a new life, which is very life-giving for me. So it's not just that I'm up here just giving out. It's like between the Holy Spirit's working in and through, and then the interaction, the engagement with all of you, there's something really profound that takes place, that we allow God's Word to be really more than just words on paper, but a living, breathing document that has a way of touching our lives and impacting us. I've enjoyed the Gospel of John in a new way. I'll be honest with you. I've been studying. This was the first book that I studied when I first became a believer 40 some years ago. But I've never quite seen it the same way I have in these last few months as we've been kind of opening it up and in letting it speak to us. You know, I've always known that the Gospel of John is about believing. You know, John writes that at the close of his Gospel, that all these things have been written so that you may believe in God's one and only Son. You know, the most famous verse of the Bible, John 3:16, says that, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son for whoever would believe. So, you know, you can see there's a theme that runs throughout the Gospel all about this, the importance of what it means for us as humans to come into the right relationship with God through this gift of his grace by believing. And so we see that, and I've known that. But there's something really profound about looking at these encounters that we've been looking with in these last few weeks that really, I thought, has brought it really to the forefront for me. You know, whether it be last week talking about Nathanael's pride and how that becomes a barrier, that judgmental spirit that was in some of the disciples and how that becomes a barrier. The stories about Nicodemus and overcoming his religiousness in order to find his rightness with God. Whether it be Peter and his feelings of unworthiness, because so many people feel a deep sense of being unworthy because of what's gone on in their life, failures and what have you, that keeps them at distance. They're not quite ready to step through the doors of a church, or not quite ready to put their life in the hands of a God who they feel they don't deserve his love any longer. There are so many that we see as we look through the Gospel. It's as if John knew, and he, maybe he didn't know, but the Holy Spirit knew as he was guiding John's hand to remember these stories and to write them down for us, that for all time, believing was going to always be the key for us. And for all time, we were going to struggle with it. And so these stories are here to help guide us. And so today, we're looking at another story. This is going to come out of chapter 11. And we'll be looking at it through this lens. What does it mean and what's going on here in this encounter with Jesus? And we're going to take time to just weigh the struggle that so many have because of disappointment with God. That maybe God didn't live up to your expectations, or there was something that happened and now someone says, I can't believe because God didn't show up when I wanted him to. God didn't do as I hoped he would. And if that's who God is, then I want nothing to do with him. You and I know folks like that. There are a lot of people out who live in our community around us, but they don't come to church. They don't talk the God talk because they kind of keep God there. They don't want to believe in him because he has let them down. But you and I also know people who maybe will cross the barrier of that door, will come into the church family, but will keep God still at arm's distance because we're just not sure if we can really trust him. And that becomes a whole nother level for us. And we see that going on in today's encounter, as Jesus moves to those who have been disappointed. Jesus encounters those who have been disenchanted, who have been disillusioned by how life went and how God was interacting within it. He's going to be dealing with those who feel let down. And again, as I said earlier, if we look and take it out of the Bible times and bring it to our times, we are surrounded by folk just like the people we will see in today's lesson. You know, the pain of loss in life comes to all of us. That sting of disappointment is a common human affliction. All of us deal with loss in life. It's part of what it means to live here on this planet, in this life, this mortality that God has given to us. And some are able to survive those difficult times, and even through those difficult times, find their faith is purified and actually grows. I know Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback Church, said this. He said, when you feel abandoned by God, yet continue to trust him in spite of your feelings, you worship him in the deepest way. There is something really profound about that ability. And I think Warren's point would be that all of us at times feel abandoned by God. Jesus himself said that in this world you will have trouble, but take heart and do not fear, because I have overcome the world. But sometimes we just get stuck in that place that in this world we have trouble. And it doesn't feel right, doesn't feel fair, doesn't feel like that's the way it ought to be. So as we look today at John chapter 11, and this is a famous story. It's a story of the raising of Lazarus. We're going to have to wrestle with that question, the challenge of how do I trust God when he did this? Or how can I trust God that he at least allowed that to happen? What do we do with those questions, those doubts, that disappointment in life when God doesn't respond the way we thought he was going to? Now, if you know the story, it's a wonderful story. It really is. And I've always kind of read through chapter 11. You see the story as it goes, and we know how the story ends. I'll do a spoiler here for you. There's a dead guy in the story, and at the end of the story, he's alive. Okay, there you go. End of story. I guess I don't want to preach anymore. And if that's all there was to it, then it really wouldn't even hardly need to be in the Bible. Yeah, I mean, it's a pretty cool thing. But John doesn't tell us the story to say, look at what Jesus can do. He can even raise the dead. That he can do. But John tells us this story to give us all of his background, because this is where his focus of the story is. It's amazing. I mean, it really is an amazing story. So we'll take a look at it here today. This is, so just a brief synopsis. Go back into early of chapter 11. Jesus gets word that a dear friend of his, a fellow named Lazarus, is sick. Jesus isn't near where Lazarus is. Lazarus lives with his two sisters, Mary and Martha, in a town called Bethany, which is very close to Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Jesus now is moving back north towards the Sea of Galilee. We don't know exactly where he is when he gets word about Lazarus being sick. But he's a good distance away. And he was moving away from Jerusalem because last time they were in Jerusalem, things had got a little dicey. You know, the religious leaders were getting really upset with what Jesus was doing and saying. In fact, there was a threat to take his life. They were planning on stoning him, and somehow he escapes. And now he's not on the run, but he's on his way back to his hometown up north. And here's Lazarus is sick. Now, a really odd part about the story is that Jesus kind of surprises all of his followers, too, is that he doesn't turn around and head back to minister to Lazarus. He delays for a few days, and they're all kind of a little confused by this. And so finally he says, okay, it's time to go. Let's go back down to Bethany and say, no, you know, it's awfully close to Jerusalem. Are you sure you want to do that? And he says, yeah, we got to go. It's Lazarus. And they say, okay, fine. He says, oh, and by the way, he's not sick any longer. He's dead. And so the disciples are looking at each other probably, and they're going, what in the world? Then why are we going back there? Are we going to go down there too? Are we going to die too? So this is where we pick it up. Here in verse 17, we're going to see as Jesus then goes and he confronts first the sisters, Martha and Mary. Then he's going to confront the mourners who have gathered around. And then he's going to confront the specter of death itself. So it's really an interesting story. Here it goes in 17. Let's pick it up. Before I go into it, On his arrival, verse 17, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb now for 4 days. So by the time he gets back, it's already been 4 days that he has been dead. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in their loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Now, hear this. This is where John's point is for us. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. not, hey, Jesus, so good to see you. Hey, Jesus, thanks for coming back. Hey, Jesus, have I told you lately how much I love you? No, what does she say? It's your fault. It's your fault. If you had been here, he would be alive. But now I've been suffering all week, the last 4 days. My life's been turned upside down. My brother's gone. You didn't care enough to come back, and now you show up. Great. What kind of a savior are you? Now, it may not have been quite that thick, but these are the words we have. She's saying, I trusted you, and you let me down. Maybe someone out here has felt like Martha at some point in your walk with Jesus as well. It's not unusual. We often do. And that's why I think this story is for all of us. Not because every Lazarus gets raised, but because God wants to teach us something about what we do and how we manage, how we care for those around us who have been broken by disappointment, and how we manage to find our way through the disappointment back into a faith that allows life to be restored to us as well. If you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. I need a Bible interpreter here. What is she asking him in plain English? I know God will do whatever you ask. That's right. Do a miracle. Fix it. That's right. Fix the problem that you caused, because God will do it if you ask, and if you don't ask, and then I'm stuck in my mess because of you. There is more than just a little bit of disappointment that just continues to bleed out through her words to Jesus, because she is in that place of being broken. Folks, we are human. We get in these places where we are broken. We know people who have been broken. There is just disappointments in life that we struggle with. Jesus responds to her. Your brother will rise again. Now, that's nice, okay? That's not what she's asking. But that's what he's offering. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, well, I am the resurrection and the life. Hear these words. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? You know, this is the place where Rick Warren was talking, is that there are those who struggle with difficulties in life and disappointment in life, even feeling abandoned by God, and yet still are able to come to a place of trusting him despite our feelings. And in that place, there is a purity of worship, because it is not based on my circumstance or on how God pleases me. It is purely based on him, which is what God invites us to. And she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And maybe for her in that moment of her brokenness, that's going to have to be enough. That she has a hope that she can look forward to, even though today she's still in her broken place. Now, the story doesn't end with Martha, and this is the beauty of the story, because we're almost going to get a repeat, because after he said that, she went back and told her sister Mary, the teacher is here. I guess Mary didn't know that before, and he's asked for you. So Mary hurries, gets up, and she runs quickly out to where Jesus was, because he had not yet entered into the village, it says, but he's still out in the place where Martha had met him. And when she arrives at the place where he was, she has gathered a gang of people coming out with her, people who have gathered with her to mourn. They see her running, so they go and follow her. They want to know what's going on. She finds herself with Jesus. And guess what she says? When she reaches the place, it says in 32, when she reaches the place and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet. And what does she say? Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And so Jesus looks at her. And there is something going on here. He sees her tears. All those who have come along with her, they are also weeping. And he's moved and he asks, where have you laid him? Come and see. And then Jesus weeps. You know, I know a lot of people back in the day when we were making Bible memory a big, big deal, when we say, we're going to memorize a verse this week, people would always say, I'm memorizing this one. John 11:35, Jesus wept because it's only two words. I can handle that. And while I know that was a little bit kind of hedging, maybe a little bit of cheating, but you know what? If this is the only verse someone memorized, it's a profound verse. If we understand it in its context, that Jesus now there with Mary in her brokenness, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And rather than saying, here we go again, you people, will you ever get it right? He also weeps. Now, the interesting thing, and we'll come back around to this because this is key. Why does Jesus weep? Is he weeping because Lazarus is dead? No. Did he love Lazarus? Yes. Did he know that he was about to raise Lazarus? Yes. He's not crying out of grief. He is crying out of his compassion for those who are brokenhearted. Mary's brokenness, Martha's brokenness, those who've gathered around with them, he sees their pain and he moves in. Jesus himself also weeps. And then the Jews around them said, see how he loved him, Lazarus. They missed the point. He wasn't praying, he wasn't crying for Lazarus, he's crying for them. But some of them said, could not the one who opens the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? So again, what are we going back to? It's his fault. He should have showed up earlier. He didn't. We're going to blame him. The skepticism of this kind is around and is rampant all over today. I'm going to leave this here. If you want to finish, I already told you how the story ends. We didn't quite get there. But if you want to read on beyond verse 37 and see how Jesus interacts, it's quick, it's simple. Lazarus is raised. But it's this kind of skepticism of those who said, couldn't he have done this? Yes, that's what's rampant still today. Many people still struggle with this. Maybe they believe that God, I can't deal with God because I got to keep him at this kind of distance, or I'm not going to go back to church because I've been let down too deeply. Or maybe they just say, I don't believe at all anymore. It's too painful. Something that we think he should have done or something that he didn't do. When the answer we seek doesn't come, the miracle that we want doesn't happen, when the Lazarus that we know isn't raised, we wonder, is God not able or does God just not care? That's human. It's natural for all of us. But again, I want to go back to what the story reveals to us about Jesus. Not only does Jesus raise Lazarus, and we know that that's not going to happen all the time, and we also know this about Lazarus, that Lazarus was raised on this day in a miracle. Hallelujah. But you know, Lazarus is probably the only person who had two funerals, because there's a day that he would die again. You know, this isn't an eternal miracle. This was a temporary thing. Lazarus was given his life back, but there would be a day when he would die again and people would be brokenhearted all over again. But we see what Jesus does in the midst of the story, not just for the raising of Lazarus, but for the meeting the girls in their pain. With Mary, he weeps, not because Lazarus is dead, but because she is brokenhearted. The burdens that you and I carry, the disappointments in life that you or others may have to endure, those are things that break the heart of God as well. Those are the things that God cries over, not the event itself, but how it affects and how it strikes us at our heart. And so when we think, I can't come back to God, I can't come close to God, I can't trust God because he has showed himself not to be trustworthy, I want you to hear this and see this, that even in our brokenness, that's when Jesus draws closest to us. There is truth in that phrase that I will never leave you nor forsake you out of the book of Joshua. And we do a disservice to the world around us when we say, oh, all you got to do is trust Jesus, and then all your dreams will come true. You will never have any more trouble. Because that's simply not true. We do much more good for the world when we tell them that God will work for good in all things for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. There is something that even as we walk through tragedy, if we can look for him and we will find him, that he will be there to walk us through even the brokenness of the disappointments that we have to endure. But it's because of what he does next in Lazarus that gives the story that final piece, that cherry on top. Because we know that what Jesus is dealing with here is not just our momentary time of brokenness and disappointment, but he's answering it by saying, ultimately, you will experience the resurrection and the life because that's who I am. That's who I am. So, Father, we thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. We thank you that you are the one who brings life out of death. And we thank you that you are also the one who meets us in our deepest and darkest moments. That it's there in the midst of our cries, in the midst of our tears, that you also weep. Not because you can't see how things are going to go, not because you don't have the power to overcome them, but because you see our pain and you desire for our healing. So, Father, we thank you this morning that we might see you more clearly, even through the clouds of the disillusionment that so many feel. God, I pray for those around us in our community, those broken by the circumstances of life, those let down because their ways, you didn't respond in the way they would want. God, help us to be a representation to all of them of a life that is filled with all that life is filled with, ups, downs, joys, sorrows, but a knowledge of you and your help for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.